Good afternoon, everyone. I welcome you all. I thank you all for showing up today for this Bible study. Today's is going to be on continuing in discipleship, but this one is on encouraging a passion for evangelism and missions, how we use evangelism and missions in discipling one another. We have a limited amount of time, so I would encourage you all to study further on these topics. We're only going to be able to touch briefly on both. But let us begin with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for this day. Father, we've been able to come here today and worship you and sing praises to you and hear the word preached very well about you. All those things that you've revealed to us through your word, we're so grateful for, encouraging us to be excellent in our lives and to be obedient and to remain joyful through the promises that you've given us, Father. We ask that you would do the same thing here today, Father, as we open your word and seek to learn more about what you've encouraged us to do in the topic of evangelism and missions, a topic that a lot of people seem to want other people to do, but this is something you've called us all to do, Father. We ask you would encourage us that, remind us of that today, and show us how we can use that to build up and strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask all this in his wonderful and beautiful name. Amen. So, in some sense, these are not two different topics. They're separate, but they're very closely related. Evangelism is about going out locally and proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. Missions is doing the exact same thing, but it's about doing that across cultural boundaries as we send people abroad into other countries and into other nations. So we're going to talk about them separately, but you're going to find that they have a lot of the same things attached to them. We're going to begin with encouraging evangelism. And we're going to talk first about the reasons why we evangelize, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how to use that for discipling purposes. Beginning with the reasons why we evangelize, and there are three. First, we evangelize because we're compelled and commanded to as Christians. We understand that evangelism is normal for Christians. It's normal. It's something that we should be doing in our everyday life. In 2 Corinthians, we read in verses 11 and 14, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we were made manifest also in your consciences." Continuing in 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." He doesn't say, since we are apostles, we try to convince men. He doesn't say, since we have the special gift of evangelism, we try to persuade men. Rather, he writes that because he fears the Lord, he is compelled to share the gospel and the love of Christ. The same should be true for every Christian. Because we fear and love God, we should be compelled to share the gospel with every single person that we meet. We should be compelled to evangelize. This is not something that's merely hinted at, but it's something that's blatantly commanded. I could turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8, where Christ says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Same instruction is given to us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Similar instruction is given in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15. We are to share our faith with the unsaved. It's because it's what God has commanded us to do. It makes no sense to hoard the gospel to ourselves. We have the best news that anyone could ever want to know. So why wouldn't we want to share that good news with other people? Rick, could I ask you to read 2 Kings 7:9 for me?
Right. This day is a day of good news. We are silent.
Thank you, brother. So that's the story. It was the first Bible study I ever taught on. It was on the four lepers who were trapped outside of the city of Samaria as it was being, as it was surrounded by the distant king. And there was a famine outside, and nobody could get any food inside the city because it was being overrun and it was being surrounded. But these were four lepers, and by Jewish law, the lepers had to be left outside the city. They were starving even more than other people. These people were resorting to cannibalism, and these lepers were left outside of the city, to be left out of outside of a starving city. And then they're led. They decide to give themselves up to the foreign army. And when they get there, they realize that God has run all of them off. He's made them hear voices and scared them all away. And all the treasures are just there. All their food, all of their gold, and they start to hoard it. And then they realize it comes upon them. Their consciences convict them, and they realize that this is a day of good news. We should be sharing this with other people. This isn't, God didn't mean all this treasure just for us. And the same is true for us. This treasure, the gospel message, this gospel message of salvation, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. This isn't just for us. It's not just for me or for you, but it's for whoever is willing to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is something we need and should be compelled to share with other people. The second reason why we evangelize is because evangelism is a source of joy for Christians. I'd like somebody, please, to read Philemon verses 4 through 7, please. Thank you, brother. So Paul expresses joy in the fruit of God's work in the life of his friend Philemon, but he also encourages Philemon, and by extension us, to share the gospel on a regular basis with others, but not just for the sake of sharing the gospel, but for our joy, for our benefit. When we share our faith, we gain a fuller understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. We're never to guilt Christians into doing evangelism. This is something we should be encouraging people. It should be something we should be welling up in them naturally, and we should just be encouraging them to get out there and share the gospel. It's one of the reasons why I love to teach, not just because I get to share things with you, but because I learn so much. You know, as I get in the Word and I study, I'm like, oh, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that. I learn by leaps and bounds as I start to teach people. Something I'm really grateful for. We want Christians to share the gospel because it deepens their relationship with Christ in order to fully understand and presumably enjoy the good things that we have in Christ. We must share our faith. Evangelism is not just for the other person, something for us. It helps us grow spiritually. It's one of the ways in which we grow, so it's something we should be doing. I can give you many examples of that myself. You know, we were just out evangelizing yesterday in Yonkers, and there was a man, Demetrius, who I was witnessing to for probably about 45 minutes. You know, and he wouldn't get off the topic of Christ in the wilderness, right? And he kept saying that because Christ was being tested, that he felt he felt very special, that God was testing him in a particular way. You know, he wanted to just hoard that promise of God. He wanted to hoard that lesson just for himself. Right, he wanted to say that because I'm being tested by God, that I have the right to and the freedom to do things that other people don't do. But it's just not true. Christ is our example. He's everyone's example. Finally, evangelism is for God's glory, and that's not that I didn't. We don't put that third because it's third in line. This is the pinnacle. This is the ultimate. This is the standard for everything and anything that we do. Our creation, our lives, our failures, everything is designed to ultimately bring glory to God. Could could I ask Tony, could you read Romans 3, verse 25 and 26, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. So the purpose of God, God's substitutionary work in Christ, was first and foremost to vindicate the name of God, because his prior forbearance towards sin had caused his justice to seem to be called into question. We know that from other places in Scripture. You look at the book of Job, and that seems that that whole book is just this long conversation between five individuals trying to understand the justice of God, where it comes from, when it comes upon a man. Job can't understand why he's being persecuted the way he is, and his friends want to insist that it's because he's done something wrong. I'll turn there briefly and show you a couple of examples of that. First, in 8:20, we see the accusation by Bildad, where he goes, "Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter, and your lips are shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no longer." So he's insisting that a man of integrity, as we were even listening during the sermon today, a man of integrity would never be persecuted by God. God would never put this man through a trial. He would never bring judgment upon this person. But we know that this man, Job, he was blameless before God. We read that in the first chapter. But then what does Job say later on in Job, in chapter 19? He says in the first six verses, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and you prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me." This whole book is all about people trying to understand why God deals out justice and deals out rewards to people seemingly the way he does. They have an understanding of it, but they don't have a full understanding of it yet, because Christ hasn't come. Christ hasn't fulfilled that law. He hasn't demonstrated to us that the sins of old were being passed over so that they could be dealt with, so that they could be punished, they could be placed upon this one man in order to save God's people. We know from other places in Scripture that God showed his love for us through the sacrifice of his Son, but the glory of God was the first thing that he had in mind. Be reminded that God's glory and his children's good are inseparably linked, right? Therefore, what glorifies God is good for us. Now, we turn to encouraging evangelism in discipling relationships. We want to understand a little bit more about how we do it. In your discipleship relationships, you gain more motivation for evangelism when you understand why you're doing it. As we've mentioned before, discipleship is not behavior modification, but the shaping of a Christian's heart, mind, their desires, their motivation. We don't want to encourage legalistic obedience, but heart-transforming and God-glorifying reasons for evangelism. We want to demonstrate through our love for others, our desire to bring people to Christ, just what it looks like to have love for others and what it means to bring people to Christ. An active concern for the lost teaches volumes for others. If you are a discipler, it helps when your friends see evangelism as a natural part of the fabric of your life. Right? Remember 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." These are things God's commanded. This is something that God did. He went into the world and he preached the gospel, or he sent others to do it for him. It's not done with a special program or as an occasional activity, but a normal part of your day-to-day existence, looking for opportunities that you can share the gospel with others. We need to be instilling that and showing that to the people that we disciple. Show them holy living, and part of holy living is sharing the gospel message. Take some time to think through how you can strategically reach out to others. Evangelism doesn't have to be spontaneous. right? It can be very deliberate and planned out. We have an entire schedule of evangelism events planned all the way up to November. Sometimes it takes just a simple conversation with a friend, thinking through who is in their sphere of influence, who displays an openness to spiritual things, and who they are praying for. Ask people who, you know, when people lose a loved one, they're often praying for that family member, that God won't, you know, they're suddenly starting to see heaven as a place that people are either going to go or not go, and they want to find out some way they can ensure that that'll happen for them. Just one or two simple conversations can give your friend the encouragement he or she needs to be bold. Right? Anybody, I don't know if anybody's ever spent time with Paul, but I had to meet Paul a couple weeks ago, and we met in a parking lot, and just walking to his car, he stopped three people to give them gospel tracts. Right? He's always looking for an opportunity to share gospel. It's really encouraging. You can also read together a book on evangelism. There's some suggestions that are noted in your handout, such as Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer, Words to Winners of Souls by Horatius Bonar, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever, Tell the Truth by Will Metzger, Christianity Explained and Two Ways to Live by Matthias Media. And keep in mind the importance of a church in evangelism. A healthy culture of discipleship should do a lot to commend the gospel to an unbelieving world. By watching how we live together, unbelievers will either see the gospel to be true or false, right? If they come to a church and they see only one person doing the evangelism and everybody else is like, yeah, good job. You know, that doesn't really encourage people to get out there and evangelize. They think that that's a gift that only certain people have. They don't see it as a call. This is something they should see in every single person here. Some effort on some part in your life as they talk to you and they understand that you're not just living a life separate from church, but that you're looking for active opportunities to share your faith with other people. By watching how we... Likewise, a healthy church culture will spurn its members on to evangelism. For example, in our Sunday services, we pray regularly for the gospel to go forth. Once again, Paul, every single time he stands up here, he's in praise for us. You see him preaching for the persecuted church all throughout the world. He's always seeking for God's glory to go forth and for the word to continue, for the church to continue to be built at all times. You know, it's something that you can see. Everything about him screams, this is a man that wants to see God's name proclaimed throughout the world. We want to regularly encourage evangelism through our corporate witness and our corporate prayers. Do you have any questions? Yeah. Well, it is. There are those that are called to be evangelized. To evangelize. But those are people that do that as, you know, that's a regular part of their lifestyle. But we are all called to share the gospel, right? And, you know, we can look to those people. Those are the people that should be training us up and encouraging us, you know, showing us how it's done. These are people that have the gift of it. I go out almost every week and evangelize, but it's clear I'm not gifted for it. Joe Narcisse, that's a man that's gifted to evangelize, right? He has that gift. He walks up to people and he's, you know, people naturally want to talk to him. You know, he has that natural communication, that natural skill that allows him to open up a conversation with almost anybody at any time. Me, I'm just like folding them and trying to throw them at people, trying to get them to take them because I struggle with conversations with people. Any other questions? Yeah, please. Well, I have my moments, trust me. Any other questions? Well, the workplace is a difficult situation because, as we just saw, you know, talking about integrity and excellence in our jobs, we want to demonstrate the glory. We want to demonstrate Christ-likeness in our workplace, right? And I would just look for any opportunity you can to share with people, but just be very careful about rules that are already set up within your work environment. If they don't allow you to share your faith during work hours, look for opportunities outside of work hours. Invite these people to your home. Talk to them in the parking lots. You know, any, you know, look for opportunities elsewhere. Ask them if they'd be willing to read something and give them a gospel tract or a book or something like that. But be careful. You know, you don't need to lose your job to proclaim the gospel. Anyone else? Yes, brother. Well, ultimately, that's kind of what we're talking about today. If you don't feel you're prepared for evangelism, get out there and watch somebody who is. Listen to the conversations that people are having. Sometimes we videotape our conversations. Get on the email list and listen and watch the videos we put out there. Come to studies like this and the study that we're hopefully going to have in a few months on evangelism. Watch videos. Ray Comfort videos are great, you know, not just because he's such a great evangelist, but also because you really get a real sense of the kinds of questions you're going to, get out there when you're talking to people, right? Just one second. Yeah, but he has a number of just regular evangelism on the street videos on there as well, like hundreds of hours of it. You can just watch all day long and listen to him witnessing to people for hours as they speak. And you'll hear people arguing with our faith. You'll hear people arguing about God, about atheism, agnosticism. They'll bring out things about, you know, the authority of Scripture. They'll bring out, they love to bring out the things that are seemingly questionable. You know, in Leviticus, where it talks about women that are raped and having to marry their rapists and stuff like that. People don't understand that there are answers for those questions. And they bark them out at us because they think they've defeated us. But they haven't. God's word is clear. God's word, it's the perspicuity of Scripture, the very understanding nature of Scripture. It's written to be, it's designed as a book to be understandable and to be both accurate and capable of communicating biblical truth, especially in regards to salvation, to people. And we can use that in a number of different ways. And like I said, if you don't feel prepared for those questions, and you're not going to be prepared for those questions, that's the first thing I can tell you. The first day I went out witnessing, I had no idea these people were going to tell me, you know, one about a woman who lost her daughter and a man who was attacked and stabbed in the back. You know, you're going to have to deal with those situations as they come. But if you're grounded in pure biblical truth, then that's where you have to go to. Just go ultimately back to that these people are sinners in need of a Savior, and you can dig yourself out of those holes pretty easily. You said you had a follow-up to that?
That's all right. We'll follow up later then. But I can tell you, as somebody that wasn't prepared to share my faith using the way of Master, ultimately there is a methodology to it. I can't deny that. But at its core, what he's trying to do is simply, and he says this explicitly, the purpose of this study is to teach you how to demonstrate to people that they're sinners and then show them the Savior. A lot of people want to simply go to the Savior and say, follow Jesus, look to Jesus, love Jesus with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. But they can't do that. They don't understand who Jesus is because they don't understand that he came to save sinners. We're there to point them first to the law of God, to demonstrate clearly to them that they have broken it, that they're sinners, that they are in need of a Savior, that they stand before God accused, and they self-accuse themselves. They admit these things, that they are liars, they are thieves. Some people even tell me that they have adulterized for a fact. The man Demetrius was in jail for 12 years. I forgot to ask him why, but we were kind of past that at that point. But these are people that admit readily that they are sinners. And then once they do that, then we point to Christ. Then we point to the Savior and show them that there's a way to be freed from the burden of death that comes through sin. Okay. Sister Kaltume, you had a question? I'll get your email and I'll send it to Joe and he'll add you. Okay. And like I said, even if you don't come out with us, that's a great way to pray for us that do go out there. You'll hear about the conversations we have, and you can not only pray for us that go, but you can pray about the people that we specifically, talk about in the emails. You might hear about Demetrius, or you might hear about somebody that Fiona spoke with, or somebody that Joe spoke with, or you'll be able to watch the videos and see these people. And they laugh it off a lot of the times because, like you said, they might see a methodology to it, but ultimately they're being convinced of their sin and they are receiving the gospel message. So, I've been doing it for, 6 years now almost, and I've never seen somebody actually come to Christ on the spot. I've seen some people break down in tears being convicted of sin, but my hope isn't that I'm going to save them. My hope is that the Holy Spirit, if God has elected and called these people to faith in Christ, that he will use my encounter with them at some point in their lives so that they are either A, going to remember it and come to faith in Christ, or B, they'll stand before God without excuse. They've heard the gospel message. They can't say that I never received it. Or C, sometimes even a friend of mine that I shared the gospel with a couple of times, he moved away and he never came to Christ. And then he calls me a year later and says, my son's golf coach is a Christian. And he started talking to me about the gospel. And I was always interested after talking to you, but now he's got me reading the gospel according to Jesus Christ by MacArthur. And he said he already read Romans and some other stuff. It's just encouraging. Sometimes things like that happen. So it's not up to us. We're just there. We're just the proclaimers. We're the trumpets. We proclaim Christ and Christ crucified. Yes, sister. Yeah, but I mean, ultimately, we have to understand that ultimately people's excuses are just that. They're excuses. They're ways in which people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We all begin Christians completely ignorant of anything but the gospel, regardless of anything we think we know about the Bible, of God, of Christ. You know, ultimately, it's simply the gospel. And that's what we receive first. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I first of all received, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, that he came and was is dead, buried, and rose from the dead. At the very least, we can share that. We might not be prepared for thorough, in-depth evangelical or apologetic conversations with people, but we can still share our faith at its most basic, you know, principle of being the gospel. You know, and if you look at just about anybody that does it on a regular basis, you know, watch Apologia, you know, some of their, you know, Jeff Durbin is a wonderful apologetic, but he's still sort of methodical in what he does too, except instead of bringing, you know, law gospel, he sort of deconstructs worldviews of people first of all, and then he hits them with that to sort of break them of their pride, break them of their spirit, and then lead them to the gospel. Fiona will tell you how useful debates can be in receiving information, because then you're going to get to those people that are trying to hit at specific theological points or you know, even the straw man arguments that people, you watch a debate with a Muslim and they're going to talk about, you know, they're going to talk about just some of the most ridiculous things. They'll talk about, they'll bring up the Gnostic Gospels and try to use those as an affront to the gospel itself. You know, even though they'll be explicitly told that the Gnostic Gospels were written by a certain group of people for a particular reason, and they just deny that, and they still use it because they think it defeats the gospel. So you'll see things like that. Everybody's going to have a methodology. Everybody's going to find a way of delivering the gospel that feels very comfortable to them, a way that they feel they personally understand and interact with it, that they can share comfortably with others. But you know, but ultimately we have to trust that no matter how we share the gospel, even people who do it for their own glory as opposed to God's, Paul says, praise God, because Christ is going to be glorified either way. God's word will accomplish what it came to accomplish. Danny. They believe in decision or regeneration. You simply make a decision for Christ and you're saved. He does. I'll bring up one last example. There was a young boy, I think he was 7 years old, I think his name was Margie or Margot, you know, back in the 60s and 70s when there were a lot of tentpole evangelists out there that were, you know, itinerant, and they were going around and they were evangelizing people. This 7-year-old boy was a preacher. And his parents, you know, dressed him up in suit and tie, and they put him in front of people, and he would preach the word of God to people. He wasn't saved. He admitted this later on. But there are people that trace back their salvation to hearing this little boy preach of Jesus Christ. You know, because ultimately it's God's word that affects the hearts and minds of people. It doesn't matter if people are doing it for their own self-interest. It doesn't matter if we're fully equipped. I don't deny that we should be equipped. I think we should stress that heavily, both in our church. That's why we're here. Everything that pastor preaches, our singing isn't just, you know, the nicest songs we can find. These are songs that are theologically thematic with what we're talking about, what we're preaching on, in order to help teach you and encourage you and build up and strengthen you as believers, to help you strengthen and grow in your faith, to give you something that to call to mind, that it's the phraseology, it's the rhythm, it's the choruses that you hear, that you tend to, when you're lying in bed and you sort of remember, all of a sudden you find yourself singing a song and humming along. It's those gospel truths that are written into that are designed to teach us and to remind us of. And that's what we just have to understand, is that God uses all different kinds of means to save people, but they're all gospel-centered means. It's all the Word of God being used in thousands of different ways in order to preach Christ and Christ crucified. But let's continue. We're running short on time. We're going to move on now to encouraging missions. And there are many things that we can focus on in our discipleship relationships, such as courtship, marriage, career issues, parenting, money management. Why wouldn't we give a headliner status to the topic of missions, right? Once again, we're gonna discuss the why of this, and then we're going to deal with the how, because we're going to give a few reasons why we want to encourage people in missions. And there are four. The first is that missions are not optional. Just like evangelism, there are a great number of things in Christian life that one can choose to do or not do without any black mark on their Christian discipleship record. You can sing in the worship team. You can help out with the sound ministry. You can help out with the food ministry. These things are significant, but they are optional. Not every Christian has to do it. They're not expected to be involved in them. But involvement in the cause of global evangelism is not one of those optional things. All Christians, every single Christian, is called to the service and to the cause of global evangelism in missions. And there's one of two basic ways in which that takes place. First, there are the goers. There are some who are called by God, you know, whatever form that takes, to leave the place where they are and go somewhere else with the deliberate intent of sharing the gospel message in a new place or with a new group of people. Could I ask Sarah, could you read Matthew 28:19, please? And then I'm going to ask Winston, could you read after her? Could you read Romans 10:14-15? Thank you. That's fine. So ultimately, there are people that are sent. They are the ones that go out and they preach the gospel. They are the ones that create disciples, or at least they make disciples and they encourage disciples and they disciple disciples. But then there are the senders, the ones who send these people, encourage them, support them to go out there and share the gospel. The biblical picture is that if we don't go, that doesn't end our responsibility. Rather than we have to structure our lives in order to help support and to encourage and to send the people who do go. William Carey used to call us the rope holders. You know, he used to have to go down into the mountains and preach to people who were there. But he's like, I'm willing to go down there, but I need somebody who's willing to hold the ropes so that I can get down there. And that's often what people who support missionaries are referred to as, the rope holders. In the book of 3 John, we see the universal imperative for all Christians to be involved in missions. I'd like to ask Fiona, could you read 3 John verses 5 through 8, please?
Thank you, sister. So in this passage, we see some that are sent out by a church for the sake of Christ's name. And there are some who are to show hospitality and to send out those who will go abroad and proclaim the gospel. Both the goers and the senders are a part of the work of missions. For those who send out or support missionaries, a passion for global mission should be a normal part of their life. The Great Commission was given to the church, right? Missions is the work of all members of the church, not just a few. Therefore, we want to, you know, inculcate a passion for missions in every disciple that we come across. We can't have a biblically faithful church without a passion for missions. The second reason why we want to encourage missions is that an engagement with missions facilitates spiritual growth within us. We deliberately talk about missions in our discipling relationships because we want our friends to prosper spiritually. We want them to grow. We want them to be built up by the work of missions. And we just read in 3 John 5-8, but let's read the first four verses where he writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." And how does John say that Gaius was showing his faithfulness to the truth, especially that one that highlighted his spiritual health, one that was actually prospering his soul? What we just read from Fiona, the next four verses. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." John seems to base much of his confidence in Gaius' spiritual health on Gaius' willingness to care for and welcome itinerant evangelical preachers or missionaries sent out, presumably by John's home church. This particular act demonstrates for John Gaius' love for the lost and for other Christians. And ultimately, as Christians, those are the two most fundamental things that we should demonstrate in anything that we do, either a love for the lost or a love for other Christians. We deliberately cultivate this kind of love in the lives of our friends because we want them to do well spiritually. Cultivating a passion for missions promotes spiritual health because it's one of the most selfless things that we can do as Christians. We're sending a person whom we may not fully know to a foreign land to help and preach to foreign people. This has no... We aren't probably going to interact with anybody involved here. But if we truly have a desire to see God's name proclaimed, and we truly have a desire to see the lost come to Christ, then we're going to want to support these people and demonstrate our love towards them and support. The third reason why we want to encourage missions is that an engagement with missions brings glory to God. As we said, this is always the primary reason for this. Could I get somebody please to read Romans 15? Okay. Can I get you to read verses 8 through 9 and then 15 to 16? So if we are genuine Christians, then a desire to see God glorified should be a very real and significant part of life for each and every one of us. In your discipling relationships, you do your friend a great service when you cultivate a taste and a passion for missions. There are two ways in which God is glorified through this. First, God is glorified through his gospel being preached,
right? We know that the elect will either come to Christ or those will be without an excuse who deny Christ on the day of judgment. Second, God's glorified through his people. God is glorified through his people simply praising him and trusting in him and having faith in him, right? We encourage missions because missions encourage us. As we start to see and we hear these stories about people going out into different parts of the world, preaching the gospel message to people and seeing God bring Muslims to Christ, communists to Christ, communist China, communist Korea, people are being turned to Christ in all parts of the world, parts where it would be very difficult to do these things freely, if not impossible to do these things freely. People are being imprisoned for their faith. People are being killed for their faith, and yet people are still coming to Christ. These are things that should encourage us, you know, both to boldly proclaim the gospel where we are, but also just have trust and faith that God is capable of bringing people to Christ in any circumstance that he chooses. These can be very encouraging for us. And lastly, our fourth reason why we encourage missions is because missions is seldom discussed as part of basic discipleship. When people think of in terms of one-on-one discipling, rarely does mission seem to be discussed. Christians talk about their personal devotional life, their prayer times, their struggle with sin, and even their need to do local evangelism. But the issue of global missions oftentimes just doesn't get broached. If we want people to understand this aspect of basic Christian discipleship, we need to be deliberate in talking with people about it, right? We don't want to be, Paul said, I haven't been lax in preaching the entire counsel of God. If the entire counsel of God is built, is created to strengthen and promote spiritual growth within us, that includes the way that we talk about global missions. Things like global missions, evangelism, all of these things are meant to strengthen us as well as preach the gospel. So if we find ourselves teaching people about every other aspect of Christianity other than global missions, we're still denying us a part of spiritual growth, something that's meant to strengthen us. Any questions at this point? No? Okay. So, at this point, we come to encouraging missions and discipleship. We've gone through the why once again. Now let's go to the how. So here's what we can do in discipling relationships to encourage this passion for missions. We make the topic of missions a regular part of your relationship. Make it something that you discuss on a regular basis. Just like prayer or Bible study, you can make this concern for missions a regular part of your discipling another person. If any one of you gets the voice of truth, often they're discussing the persecution of the church as it's going abroad. Get that. Read it. You'll often find topics of conversation regarding church and God's church as it's being grown in other countries. When you get together, you can make it a point to regularly pray for the missions and missionaries that you know, ones that we support here. If you are meeting up with someone regularly, just make it out to point, you get a list of all the missionaries that we support. And each time you get together, pray for one of them, talk about what they're dealing with, their struggles, and see what, you can go on their websites and their blogs. They're often trying to keep people informed about what they're doing and the work that they're doing. There's always plenty of ways that you can pray for these people. You can read together a good book on missions. Once again, there's a number that are listed in your handout. Suggestions like Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, Operation World by Patrick Johnstone, A Vision for Missions, Tom Wells, From Jerusalem to Arian Jaya by Ruth Tucker, and Mac and Leon's Guide to Short-Term Missions by Max Stiles. You can also consider various missionary biographies, such as To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson by Courtney Anderson, Faithful Witness, The Life and Mission of William Carey by Timothy George. You can look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can also read the autobiography of John G. Patton. You want to model a concern for missions in your life. Let your friend know how you are personally and deliberately structuring your life in order to be faithful to God's passion for global missions.
Let them know about the decisions that you made about your time, your money, and your vacation in light of your desire to advance the work of Christ around the world. Let them know which missions stand out to you and why. As you discuss these missions that we talked about, discuss the other ways that you can help support missionaries other than just financially or through prayer. Go through, like I said, go through their websites, their blogs, the updates that we have at our members' meeting. The members' packets have updates by every one of our missionaries. You can look at what they're struggling with, what their financial burdens are, what they're, perhaps they're being discouraged or persecuted in some way, and you can find ways to pray for them and see if there's ways that you can actively participate, set up a GoFundMe page for them or something like that, a Facebook page for these missionaries, some way that you can try to help support them. Discipling those who are, finally we get to the topic about, oh, I apologize, I skipped this part. We want to specifically talk about their role in global missions. Talk about each of your disciples' role in global missions. Not every Christian will become a pastor or a missionary. That's just not biblical. But every healthy and mature Christian must at some point ask what his or her role is in God's plan to reach the nations. Some will be goers, some will be senders, but all must be involved. And then we come to our final section, which is on discipling those who are considering becoming missionaries themselves. Just a few thoughts to consider if you're a person you're discipling says they're interested in becoming a missionary. First, get them to start talking with others. We want to do this, A, because we want people to be praying for them, people within the church. And second of all, we want to do this because we, quite frankly, some people might need to be slowed down. Some people get it in their heart that they want to go to a foreign nation, and they sell all they have, and they buy a ticket, and they plan everything before they tell a soul about it. We don't want to tell people no. We don't want to specifically discourage people from going out there and being missions, but people need to be trained. They need to be prepared for this work. It's not easy work, and we need to support them in any way we can. And first time, the first thing we do to support them is tell them, slow down, wait, let's think about these things rationally before you go. Second, we should encourage them to talk to church leaders sooner rather than later. A lot of people, as I just said, believe falsely that a calling to missions is an intensely personal decision, that it's something that they merely choose to do on their own and then they do it. It's not true. A decision to pursue missions must involve your local church. Rather than making a settled decision and then informing your church leaders, it's preferable that you get the elders involved very, very early on in the process. The only way the church can shepherd you and care for you in this process is if you make yourself known to the church very early on. Don't ever think that you're wasting the elders' time. This is part of their job, to help support missionaries and to help support the word as it goes forth, not just from their pulpit, but out into the entire world. Third, help them realize that it's the church that sends missionaries. Missionaries don't simply send themselves out into the world. The burden should never be on one person's shoulders alone to discern a call to missions or to prepare for the work of missions. Our elders and our church as a whole want to help to bear the burden of responsibility to help these people, to help walk with them as they consider how they are called to fit into God's plan for the nations. And fourthly and lastly, we want to consider what the church would be looking for in a potential missionary. Dependability, faithfulness in attendance and serving in the church, stable Christian beliefs, a track record of good judgment, a consistent prayer life in quiet times, and sound theological understanding of God, Christ, and the Scripture. These are important in all believers. I might take note in pointing that out, that all believers should be dependable, faithful in attendance and serving the church, stable with their Christian beliefs, have a track record of good judgment, a consistent prayer life and quiet time, sound theological understanding of God, Christ, man, and Scripture. Every one of us should have that. But it's especially important in those that are called to go to a foreign land where they might be dealing with a lot of opposition and there might be very little support especially biblical sound support to help them. And that's it. In conclusion, we want to concern ourselves with evangelism and missions because it's a basic part of what it means to be a faithful Christian disciple. And then finally, helping our friends to understand this truth will give them a greater joy and God His rightful glory. Do I have any final questions or comments?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I mean, I think it's the church's responsibility to do both at all times. We are to proclaim the gospel to everyone in our local sphere and to support people that wish to go out into the world and preach the gospel. I haven't seen anything, maybe I'm wrong on that, but I haven't seen anything that would dictate how expressly that should happen. As far as, you know, we send people out to certain countries or certain places first. No, the entire world, God has made this entire world His footstool, right? He has control over the entire world, and we are chosen to preach the gospel to every human being. So, I mean, the only thing that I think is consistent is that we always start with prayer. That's first of all. Yes, sister. Okay. Some of the information, I'll take a look at it. Okay. Yeah, email it to me. I'll can do it. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Look into it. If it's possible, Okay. Yes, brother. Go ahead, brother. No, she's sending me information. I missed the very last thing you said. No. I'd say probably 60% of the people I talk to use the F word on a pretty regular basis. A lot of people have very, crass language when they talk to you. Some people don't. Some people they find out you're Christian and they want to be super kind to you, because they think that that's sort of a good work in itself. But
you know, I mean, I can't say it's easy to evangelize. It requires boldness, and that's not something that comes naturally to a lot of people. I'm a very shy person, but when it comes to Christ, I'm willing to go out there and put myself out there for Christ, because that's something I know. I love Christ, and I want to share that with people. Yes. Well, but that's why we make it a point that we're not proclaiming, you know, life. You know, we're not proclaiming a prosperity gospel. We make it a point that's why we start off with brokenness. We show people that they are sinners, and that's why we are proclaiming the name of Christ. We never go out there and say God will give you a healthy life. God, you know, I people say that, but are you saying God's going to make my life better? No, I say no. I've dealt with a lot of things since I became a Christian. You know, I dealt with a lot of financial trouble. I developed a really serious disease from it, you know, but I still proclaim the name of Christ because I've been saved, you know, because even though I'm still going to die, and even though my life might not be turning out the way I wanted it to, I'm still assured a place in the kingdom of God because of what Christ did for me. But you have to understand that that's not coming out of some people are trying to offend you specifically. I've had that in the past. But these people have no choice but to offend you, the same way the gospel has no choice but to offend them if they're dead in their trespasses and sins. It's not you versus them. It's the Holy Spirit versus their dead heart. Either he will come into their heart and he will transform them, or he will not. You have to trust in that first and foremost when you talk to someone. I'll get to you in a second. Yes. Good day, brother. Okay. One last question by Amory. Amen. All right. So I thank you all for coming out here. Let's end in a word of prayer. I would ask Dan, could you pray for us? Thank you. Amen. Thank you all. Have a wonderful afternoon.